We're turning again to Daniel chapter 2, and picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So I will do a quick recap because it's been 2 weeks, but we'll read our passage first of all, Daniel chapter 2, breaking in at the verse 14, and we'll read just five verses. We'll come from verse 14 down to the end of verse 18. Daniel 2, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Amen. And again, we'll finish there at verse 18, knowing that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. So as I said 2 weeks ago now, we began this chapter 2. We noticed in the opening passage that we read from verse 1 down to verse 13, there was a description of what's going on in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. He's had this dream which has troubled him so much that it was causing him to lose sleep. He has dreamt it more than once, I believe, and he is troubled. It says in verse 1, his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. We noticed that he was an absolute dictator. He was autocratic in his means of ruling. He held absolute power as the emperor, and as you read down through those verses, you'll see how evident that is and how clear it is that he behaves as an autocrat. There were three things that we noticed 2 weeks ago. We noticed, first of all, the dream that disrupted his sleep, a dream that was troubling to him, a dream that was causing him to contemplate his future, his own future, and the future of his empire. And one of the things that we noticed 2 weeks ago was that He was just like all of the ancient rulers in those days. They placed great stock in the meaning of dreams and in the interpretation of dreams. We noticed as well that it was God who was speaking through a dream. And as you study the dream and as we come to it in a few weeks' time perhaps, we'll see very clearly that this was a dream that had been sent from God. And God, of course, did speak through dreams in those days. And just as we looked at it those 2 weeks ago, I made mention of the fact that there is probably coming to more prominence in these days a modern teaching that God is still speaking in these days through dreams and through extra biblical revelation or whatever you want to call it. But God has made it clear in his word that that's not his way of speaking to his church. God does not speak directly in that method anymore. God has spoken through his word. As we move on now through Daniel chapter 2, let's not forget that in that time period, God spoke through dreams and through revelation and through visions. It was prior to the church age. And God here has used the false belief system of Nebuchadnezzar to warn about the future. And of course, the dream, when you come to it, is a wonderful prophetic picture of the great plan of God for the ages. So we saw, first of all, the dream that disrupted his sleep. We saw, secondly, the dilemma that disturbed his advisors. Very quickly, he called his advisors. He explained to them what he wanted. It wasn't what they expected, because there's a twist to it. Not only has he asked them for the interpretation of the dream, but he's asked them to tell him what the dream was. And of course, they were bound to fail, or certainly the vast majority of them were going to fail. One advisor would be different, and we're going to look at that this evening. The king had told them that if they couldn't tell him the dream and the interpretation, that their lives were forfeit. And we noticed last time round that there was a biblical principle at work here, because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And these men, these advisors of the king who'd been there for so many years and perhaps thought themselves untouchable, but yet ultimately they were going to fall, just like others fell. And we can take encouragement from that. We took encouragement when we looked at this 2 weeks ago, because those who were promoting wickedness in Daniel's day were ultimately brought to nothing. by the moving of God in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that in these days, the days in which we live, there are people who are promoting wickedness. There are people who are promoting sin. There are people even perhaps who are legislating sin, and we know that to be the case. And the people who do those things will ultimately stand before God. They will ultimately come before a higher throne, even than Nebuchadnezzar, and they will face judgment for the rejection of God and for the rejection of his love and his mercy. But as God's people, we live in hope. And we look forward to eternity, and we shouldn't be fearful of the scheming of man. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, whatever circumstances we go through in this life, when we come before God, we give account to God for our service for him. But God judges the wicked. God judges the wicked. So we saw the dream that disrupted his sleep, the dilemma which disturbed his advisors, and then we noticed the decree which displayed his character. It tells us in verse 12, just before the passage that we've read this evening, that he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the interesting thing for us there in verse 12, when he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, that decree shows his wickedness and his cruelty, because it included all those wise men who hadn't even come into his presence at that particular time. All the wise men were included. It includes Daniel and his three friends. And we find that in our passage this evening, that Daniel and his three friends, they were expecting, or they were being sought the same as everyone else, to be rounded up to face death at the command of Nebuchadnezzar. That shows his character. He was unjust in his actions. He was cruel in his decree. But let's not forget that God was behind all of this. God was in control of all of this. It was God who sent the dream. It was God who determined the circumstances which followed. And as God's people, as Daniel and his friends were going to find, and as we find in our life even in these days, sometimes for the Christian, trials come. And they come because God permits them. God permits things at times so that we can be tried and tested. But you know, sometimes trials come in the life of the Christian that God instigates in order that God will be glorified. I believe that's what happened in this case. It wasn't just that it was permitted, but that God actually was working, and God instigated these things in order that his name would be glorified. But the point for us is this: whichever scenario we find ourselves in, whether it's because God has permitted something to come into our lives, or whether we can actually understand when we look back that God had brought a scenario into our lives in order that he would be glorified, the biblical response at all times for the Christian is to seek the Lord and to seek to glorify him. And that's a quick recap, relatively quick recap, over what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We're going to move on into this section now. And we see that Daniel and his three friends, as we've said, they were being sought out along with all of these other wise men, and they were being sought for execution. And that's clear, actually, from verse 13, the verse prior to what we read this evening. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, Daniel and his three friends, well, they're in the middle, or they're just about to go into the middle of a major test. Let's remember that they're not long through their 3-year training period, which has followed on from them being brought into captivity. They're now in place as advisors of Nebuchadnezzar. And then out of the blue, despite how successful they'd been during that 3-year training period, despite the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had recognized how they were better than all the rest, as it were, it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 20, in all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. But yet we come to this circumstance now, and Nebuchadnezzar has issued a decree, and in that decree, Daniel and his three friends are being sought out to be killed, to be executed. The verses that we've read this evening really outline for us the response of Daniel and his three friends. But the verses that we've read this evening go beyond that, because what they demonstrate for us as God's people is the correct response for the child of God in the face of danger and in the face of trial. Daniel makes that clear for us here. It's so, so clear whenever you read through these verses. And we're going to take the time to work through it. There's three things that I want us to notice from these verses. And again, I do trust that they will help us. I do trust that they will provide instruction and encouragement to us as we face days of trouble, as we face days of oppression and the challenges that we will face as God's people in the days that lie ahead. The point is this at the very start. As God's people, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear as believers. That's really the point of this all. I want you to notice, first of all, Daniel's initial reaction. Look with me at verse 14 and verse 15. It says, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel." So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are being sought out. They're being sought for execution. The normal response to this, well, what would it be? If you know that a decree has been sent out by the king and he's seeking to have all the wise men rounded up for execution, what's the normal response? The normal response is to hide. The normal response is to try and evade capture. That's what most people would have done because death was calling. That's effectively what was happening here. That's what most people would have done in this situation. They would have run. They would have found a hiding place. They would have gone and got themselves offside as quickly as possible. But not Daniel. Not Daniel. His reaction here is one which should be a challenge to us as believers in those times when we face major pressures in life. Because remember, Daniel's life is on the line. And yet, whenever you see this here, when you read this in its context and you put the whole passage together, what we have is that there's no suggestion whatsoever in the text, in the original, that in the first instance, Daniel or his friends tried to hide. They didn't try to evade capture. They were found exactly where they had been, and Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom. Notice this. Notice, first of all, the respect which Daniel must have had with Arioch even prior to this incident. Now remember, and we'll go back into chapter 1 just to draw a parallel here. The word here that's translated as answered in verse 14, it says, "Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom." It's a word which remains returned or responded in the original language. And the context here and the language that's used would indicate that Arioch has come and he said to Daniel upon his arrival that the king has issued this decree and that Daniel and his friends are included. We've noted and we've referred to it from last or 2 weeks ago, the unfairness of the decree. But think about Arioch just for a moment. He's been sent out by the king to round up everybody. All the wise men, all of the magicians, all of the astrologers and the sorcerers, all these people who held position, high position in the king's court, those people who would have, in a sense, for Arioch, been up there somewhere, higher than him, more elevated than him. Arioch's been sent out to round them up. And for him, put in this position, failure to comply with it would likely lead him to be executed at the command of the king. The king has said, "I want them all rounded up. I want them all executed." And Arioch has gone out at the behest of his king to do his duty. The word guard in the verse here in verse 15. The word captain, sorry, the captain of the king's guard. What it really speaks about here is the executioner or the slaughterer. That's literally what that word means when it talks about the king's guard. So what we have here is a man who is in charge of the king's execution squad. He went out and he rounded them up. He's the main man here. He's accustomed to acting in this fashion. He was the king's chief executioner. And yet he comes to Daniel, relatively new in the empire, just 3 years training and then he's in the palace. And Arioch comes to round up Daniel and these three men, and Daniel stops him and asks him a question. And he tells Daniel, he responds to Daniel. He tells Daniel what has been decreed, and he gives him the reason why. Daniel's response is seasoned with grace. You'll recall, as I mentioned from chapter 1, Daniel had been given favor by God with Ashpenaz, who had been appointed the prince of the eunuchs. And Daniel, at that time, whenever he was concerned about the dietary requirements and he was concerned about the food that he'd been given, Daniel was able to rationally talk to Ashpenaz because he had been given favor by God with Ashpenaz. Why? Because of his character, because of his testimony, because of his behavior, he has developed this relationship. And the same thing is evident here. It might not be a friendship as such, but there is at least a sense of a mutual respect that Arioch has for Daniel that enables Daniel to speak to him in such a way, to speak rationally to him, to reason the matter out with him. And notice what the Word of God tells us in verse 14 about how Daniel responded. It says that he answered with counsel and wisdom. Counsel and wisdom. Those are words that we don't hear a lot of today. Maybe words that describe people in position that maybe we wouldn't put alongside those people in elevated positions. One writer says that this best translates as, when it speaks about counsel and wisdom, they say it translates as prudence and discretion, indicating remarkable poise in a young man faced with summary execution. So we have a young man here who's facing death, certainly facing the threat of death, and yet he doesn't lose his head. He doesn't panic. He doesn't get angry. He answers with counsel and wisdom, or prudence and discretion. Wisdom beyond his years. Daniel was blessed by God with the necessary gifts to face the challenges that he faced. And that's evident when we see these words here. God has blessed him. God has equipped him. But the fact for us, first of all, in this point, is that Daniel was simply being faithful to God, and God blessed him with his gifts. And there is a case in point for each of us as God's people. When we think about this in our Christian walk, we can know the evident blessing of God upon our lives. It's not necessarily that it's an expectation for us that God would equip us and bless us in such a way. But certainly for us, we can know the experience of God's blessing upon us in response to faithfulness, in response to obedience to the Word of God, in response to obedience to the Lord in the faith, in the face of every and any challenge. We can have that experience. Daniel had it. The next thing that we notice here is that Daniel responds to Arioch with a question. Look at verse 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" So there's a question here. Daniel now, as he's sought to reason with this man, he comes in with this question. Now, by asking the question, Daniel again is displaying for us, certainly the Word of God makes it quite clear, that Daniel has a level of trust that has been gained for him with the other officers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. When Arioch went out to do Arioch's job, people didn't question him. People didn't stop him in his tracks. People maybe reacted in different ways, but the last thing they did was speak gently with wisdom and prudence to him and ask him a gentle question, which is what Daniel has done. Normally speaking, if somebody had asked Arioch a question like this, it would have been met with just, "Save your questions. Put the chains on. We're going now for execution." There's no way that this would have been normally accepted by Arioch. When Daniel asks the question, though, the Word of God tells us, doesn't give us any more detail than this. It says, "Then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel." He just responded. He just responded to the question. Arioch tells him everything that has taken place. He tells him about the king's dream. He tells him about what the king has requested of the advisors. He tells him that the king has lost his temper. He tells him that the king has said, "Everybody's to be rounded up now. You're all going to be killed." Now, there is a couple of interesting things that the text doesn't tell us. First of all, before Daniel could go any further with this, He must have explained to Arioch that he could respond to the king's request. Arioch must have been convinced that Daniel could respond to the king's request. Because Arioch was just doing his job. He was doing the rounds, he's rounding them up, and Daniel surely had to convince him. Otherwise, Daniel would have just been gathered up with the rest. But Daniel has told him, I can respond to the king's request. I can answer the king's question. I can tell the king what his dream was, and I can tell him what it meant. Do you know, that demonstrates something for me. Demonstrates the value of being in a close fellowship with God. Because Daniel's life was on the line. But God blessed him. And God equipped him with unusual wisdom, with unusual skills, with unusual communication skills. Do you know, from the context of this, we have, and back in chapter 1, verse 17, remember it told us that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So he's already demonstrated this to an extent in the king's palace. Arioch, one of the king's servants, a trusted servant, the chief captain of the executioner, somebody who would have been close to the king, perhaps had the king's ear, he would have understood that Daniel was someone who had ability. He would have understood that Daniel was someone who had demonstrated that he had an understanding in all visions and dreams. What that tells me is this: Daniel's testimony backed up Daniel's words. His testimony had demonstrated already that he could do what he said he could do. His testimony was a witness. Here's the question for us. If we were put in a similar situation today, would our testimony be able to speak out for us? Would our testimony stand the test? Would we even have been allowed to be heard in the first instance? Do you know, Daniel remained faithful even in the face of imminent death. We talk sometimes about the persecuted church, and rightly so. And we remember to pray for the persecuted church, and of course we should do that. But I think we have to grasp the reality that the persecution that we are thinking about in far off lands is headed this direction, and it's coming very quickly. And as persecution rises for the church, and as we begin to see our liberties limited, there'll be a stand to be taken. Our testimony is going to have to stand. Are we prepared to stand up? Are we prepared to speak like Daniel did with counsel and wisdom? Are we prepared to depend upon the Lord for his help? Because that is what we're going to discover was the action of Daniel here. This was the first step of faith in this particular event. We notice Daniel's initial reaction. I want you to see, secondly, Daniel's immediate request. Look with me at verse 16. It says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel has asked Arioch to bring him, there's no doubt, he's asked Arioch to bring him before the king, to give him time and to give him an opportunity to meet with the king. There's no way that Daniel, and let's remember, Daniel still technically was under sentence of death. This was just a stay of execution, as it were. There's no way that Daniel would have been able just to walk out while Arioch's standing there at his house and say, I'm going to see the king. Daniel had to be given permission by Arioch to leave his house and go to the king. So he's convinced Arioch to give him time. He's convinced Arioch to give him an opportunity to meet with the king. There's no way that Daniel went into Nebuchadnezzar's presence without Arioch by his side, by the way. Because as far as Arioch was concerned, Daniel's facing the threat of death. At the word of Nebuchadnezzar, at the hand of Arioch, Arioch's not going to let this person, potentially a disgruntled ex-advisor, go into the king's presence on his own. So I believe Arioch's standing there whenever Daniel goes into the king, or certainly there were other guards there. The life of the king was considered too important to allow any risk to it from someone who's under threat of death. So it's likely, I think, that Arioch has reported back to the king. It's likely, perhaps, that Arioch has brought Daniel with him, with Daniel's request for time to respond to Nebuchadnezzar's wish. The commentator Lehman Strauss writes this. He says, apparently the king was still desirous of learning the meaning of his dream. For in spite of his anger and harsh decree, a stay of execution was granted to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. That was the point at the very start. He wanted to know what the dream meant. He knew it had some meaning for him. He knew it had some meaning for his future. He knew it had some meaning for his empire. And no one else could tell him. So despite the fact that he may have been angry, if there was a glimmer of hope that the dream would be interpreted, Nebuchadnezzar was going to listen. And Daniel's esteem with the king was such that even though the king has issued a harsh decree, and Daniel's part of that sentence of death, first of all, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was prepared to meet him. Secondly, he was prepared to listen to him. And thirdly, he was prepared to grant his request. The verse tells us that Daniel made his request very clearly, but more than that, he did what all the others hadn't done. Because all the others just said to the king, you're not wise. Remember, they were effectively saying to the king, you're not wise, you've lost your mind. How do you think we can tell you what your dream was? Daniel has said, Nebuchadnezzar, king, I can tell you what your dream was, and I can tell you what it meant, but you need to give me time. Look what the verse says. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now we see here wisdom again. This is wisdom. And we keep saying this. Daniel is showing wisdom beyond years. He has gone in respecting the king's position. He doesn't come in and presume to tell the king anything. He comes in and he desires of the king, or literally the word is that he requests of the king that he would give him time. You see, the power, humanly speaking, is still in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we know that God's at work here. But humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar's still in control. Nebuchadnezzar, humanly speaking, could still have denied the request. And when we think about the type of man that Nebuchadnezzar was, and the temper that he had displayed in issuing this decree, there was always that possibility. Daniel knew what Nebuchadnezzar was like. In verse 15, we looked at it. He asked Arioch, he said, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Now, we use the word hasty. That's about moving quickly. Somebody acting hastily. But the word translated as hasty literally does not speak about the speed of the decree in the sense that the decree was issued and they came out to capture everybody straight away. It literally speaks about the intensity of it. So in other words, what Daniel is saying to Arioch is, why has the king been so harsh and so quick to issue an unjust decree? So he knows how unjust Nebuchadnezzar is. And he comes in with wisdom and with prudence and with gentleness, and he makes this request of the king. What we have here with Daniel, despite all of this, is a man who knows that his ultimate service is not to Nebuchadnezzar. His ultimate service is to a higher authority. His allegiance is to his God. His allegiance is to the one who has preserved him, the one who has protected him, the one who has provided for him during his time in captivity. And Daniel knows, in fact, he's fully aware that nothing can happen to him outside of the purpose and the will of God for his life. Do we know that? Personally. Just think about that just for a minute. Do we really grasp that reality? That what happens, nothing can happen outside the will of God in our lives. This was a great step of faith by Daniel. Daniel has been blessed by God. He's been granted the ability to interpret dreams and visions. He's been granted that ability in order that he would be equipped for service in the king's palace. It's given by God, but do you know what? It depended upon Daniel's obedience to God. If Daniel wandered away from following after God. God was under no obligation to maintain that gift in the life of Daniel. Now, Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Scripture doesn't give us a time frame. Some people have an idea of how long the time frame was. Some commentators would even suggest that it had to be done before the day was out. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how long it was, so to try and surmise it exactly won't do us any good. But what I say is this, I can be fairly sure of this, it wouldn't have been a long time. He wouldn't have had a month. He wouldn't probably even have had a week. This was an extension of time, but not a long period. Nebuchadnezzar's character wouldn't have allowed that. Nebuchadnezzar's impatience, had already been seen. And it's unlikely, in fact, it's probably impossible to think that Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, "Daniel, just you take as long as you need." There's no way that happened. Daniel's commitment was to answer the king's request, and I believe he spoke with great confidence. It's quite evident as you look at his life and you look at the words that he has used that he was confident. His faith has shown through to the king. And because the king was aware of how Daniel was gifted, because the king was aware of Daniel's previous service, the king has granted this request. Do you know in Proverbs 21 and verse 1 it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And the evidence of that is seen in this incident in the life of Daniel. Because I don't believe that anyone else would have had this request granted. Only Daniel. And only because God was with him. Do you know what the encouragement for us in this is? Is that Daniel was able to stand in the face of death because he was depending upon the Lord. And that comes through as we move on into the next verses very clearly. But for us, the public evidence of a personal faith was seen to everybody when Daniel appeared before Nebuchadnezzar. And he appeared, and the context lends itself for me to say that he appeared unafraid. He knew that his life was in the hand of God. Is there anything that can hinder us from having this same confidence? Is there anything that can hinder us from having this same testimony? Well, yes, there must be, because we don't demonstrate this. There's our coldness. Times we can be cold. Times we can be far from the Lord. There's our lack of faith. At times we don't trust in the Lord as we ought to. And on Lord's Day morning coming, we're going to consider that a little bit more. There are things that can hinder us from having this closeness, from having this confidence in the Lord, and from having this same testimony. But here's the greater truth. We can have this confidence. We can have this testimony, just like Daniel. Because his God is our God. And if Daniel could depend upon God then and stand before a hostile king with no fear, surely if our God is unchangeable, if we have the same faith as Daniel, then we can stand in the same confidence. See, as God's people, we sometimes need to learn to let go of the things that hinder us. Of the things that hold us back. Sometimes we need to learn to just step out with confidence that God is with us. That God is defending us. And as the word of God tells us, it says the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We need to learn more and more to know our God. Daniel's initial reaction, Daniel's immediate request, and then notice with me Daniel's important reliance. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. It says, "Then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel's important reliance. You know, we come to these verses here now, and I suppose if there's a primary learning point for us from this section of Scripture, we find it here. More than anything else, we find it here. Daniel has been given the time extension that he's required. Daniel now has to live up to this standard. Daniel now has to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is and what the interpretation is. He has made a promise. He's given a commitment. And everybody knows that Daniel's doing this because he's depending upon his God. You know, in the eyes of everyone else, Daniel's life was still on the line. And humanly speaking, I suppose it was. But I believe that as we read here the word of God, it makes it very clear to us that Daniel had no doubt about the power of God. Daniel had no doubt whatsoever that God was going to provide what Daniel needed. But Daniel had no fear. Now, he doesn't take it for granted. And we see that here. This is one of the best examples, I believe, certainly in Scripture, of putting prayer to work in the life of the believer. You see prayer at work here. Daniel returns home. It says he went to his house. And immediately he tells his three friends everything that has taken place. He made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now, let's understand here where we're going with this. Daniel isn't going back and gossiping about what happened in the king's palace. He's not going back there and just carrying the story and saying, oh, you'll never guess what happened today. I was taken by Arioch and I was brought in. And the king, this is what he's going to do. And I had to say this to him. Daniel's going back here with a purpose. This is not gossip. He's not telling them the detail for the sake of something to say. The Bible tells us that he did this for a reason. Look what it tells us. Verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Do you know what that says to me? Daniel knew the power and the importance of prayer. He knew it. Because he comes back and he says, I've made this commitment, and we need to take it to God. We need to depend upon the Lord here. Notice something very important. And it's important because of the format that we're in here now. This was a prayer meeting. We're in a Bible study now, but in a very short period of time, we will go to prayer. We'll be going into a prayer meeting. Daniel met with his fellow believers in prayer. And at the prayer meeting, they prayed about specific things. There was a specific request that was put forward here. One writer puts it like this. The men of Babylon were marked by spiritual poverty and panic, while the men of God were marked by prudence and prayer. As I read this, verse 17 and verse 18, one of the things that stands out to me is that the issues of importance in the lives of God's people are worth sharing for prayer. Absolutely worth sharing for prayer. One of the problems, I think, in the New Testament church, certainly in the age in which we live, is that people are hesitant to share their issues for prayer. They're worried maybe about what other people might think about them. But you know, the point is this. There's not one of us, not one of us, who is immune from burdens in life. None of us are immune from the problems that come in life. Each of us have different circumstances that we face, but we have a common denominator. We have the same God. That unites us. And we should be able to pray together as God's people, knowing that those who are alongside us in our fellowship, in the local church, are truly concerned about us, praying with us, praying for us. That's important. It's important, folks, in these days. Daniel and his three friends were captive in a foreign land, surrounded by worshippers of false gods. And what did they do? They prayed diligently to the God of heaven. They turned to their God. And when they prayed, they desired that he would show mercies concerning this secret. Now, that word mercies is an important word in the passage, because really what it is telling us is that they were absolutely reliant upon God. They couldn't rely upon their own wisdom. They couldn't rely upon anyone else to save them in this circumstance. They could only rely upon God. The word there, mercies, comes from the Hebrew word that means love or compassion. So really what they were saying is they were desiring the compassionate mercy of the God of heaven concerning this. They were desiring the loving mercy, the loving compassion of the God of heaven, that he would pour out his blessing upon them. When I think about this, about the mercies, the love and the compassion, it reminds me of the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, where it tells us it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Daniel knew the faithfulness of God. He knew the mercy of God. He knew the love of God. He knew that God's compassions fail not. They had experienced over the past years since they'd been taken into captivity the absolute faithfulness of their God in their time in Babylon. He had preserved them for 3 years. And they knew that he was faithful. They knew with assurance that he was merciful. And he's still the same God. He hasn't changed. We can still come to him in prayer as God's people. We come through his mercy, through the work of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as we come, we can know his help according to his compassion, according to his great love. Sometimes we can forget that our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we try to fix our circumstances ourselves. I know I do anyway, but I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm quite sure I'm not that much different than everybody else. Sometimes we try to fix things ourselves. Sometimes we're so busy rushing about trying to fix the issues of life that we forget to take them to the Lord in prayer. We're remiss in our prayer lives personally. But yet the very first thing that Daniel did after leaving the palace when he returned to his house was he called a prayer meeting. He said, we need to get to prayer. He brought the concern and he brought everything about it to the Lord. Look how the verse finishes off. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what do we have here? Well, we have this fact that, and it's a personal reality, we would be in the same place. Daniel didn't want to die. He wanted to be delivered from death. There's no doubt about that. He was concerned about it. But the point is this. It wasn't in Daniel's hands. It was in God's hands. That's why Daniel came and prayed that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. All that Daniel could do was bring it to the Lord, leave it with the Lord, and wait for the Lord to answer. You know, it tells us in the middle of the verse, it says, they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. It was a secret. Literally, the Hebrew word there is the word mysterion. It's where we get the word mystery from. So it was a mystery. It was something beyond their understanding. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that that word secret means this. It says, that which being outside the range of unassisted human apprehension can be known only by divine revelation. So only God could answer it. Only God could reveal it. Only God had the power here to reveal this dream. And while Daniel's life and his friends' lives depended upon it, the only thing that Daniel could do about it was pray. Come, bring it to the Lord, believing that God would answer within the time frame. Do you know, as we finish, we're coming to a finish now, can I say to you, there's no point in us bringing something to the Lord in prayer and then picking it up and carrying it away with us again and trying to fix it. We do that all the time. The hymn writer says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And yet so often we bring our burdens and our problems and yes, we might come and we might pray about it. And then we lift it up and we walk away with it and we worry about it and we concern ourselves about it. How often do we do that? Daniel just came and he brought it to the Lord. left it with the Lord because the Lord could do, Daniel could do nothing more about it. He couldn't fix it. He couldn't solve the mystery. Only God could solve the mystery. Why do we leave it with the Lord? Because great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Daniel knew that. Daniel lived it. Do we? That's the challenge for us tonight. Do we live it out in our lives as we ought to do?